tonight. James chapter 3, we'll use this as a diving board to get into our subject tonight. James chapter 3. If you know your Bible somewhat, you know that this chapter speaks about one of the smallest parts of our body that gets us in the biggest trouble, okay? Our tongue, right? So let's look at it. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. That's a pretty strong statement. Do you think the Bible's literal when it's like exactly what it means there? So let me read that again. Verse 7, it says, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, or so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive tree? Berries, either of vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife, and where's the issue? In your hearts. Glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, you notice the contrast, verse 15, the wisdom that doesn't come from above, but verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, notice its description. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I wrote down in my Bible a long time ago, right next to verse 18, the tongue can either start a war or sign a peace treaty. And, you know, that's the truth in a situation. My tongue can be used to stir up, make things worse, or I can cause a lot of trouble with my tongue. And that's true in all things, at work, families, husbands and wives, teenagers, the academy. Brother Austin and I get a chance to sort of see a crucible of 56 students. And the tongue can sure start things or it can end things. We have a staff of 10 different, you know, teachers. And they can really work together, or the tongue can just get going, you know, just anyway. And it's the same thing in a church body. The tongue can really just bring us together and bring peace, or it can just stir up. And this passage, I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but it's the context, the power of a tongue. And there's two kinds of wisdom that we found, verse 15 and 17. One is earthly. And you notice it says there, it's earthly and it's sensual, it's devilish. It brings confusion, strife, envying, and every evil work. That's an uncontrolled tongue that's not under the power of God. And when we saw here that no man can tame the tongue, that sounds pretty desperate. It almost reminds me of Revelation, where it says, you know, nobody could pick up that book. But the same person that picked up that book can pick up my tongue. And so there is hope for the tongue, and that's a tongue that's yielded to Jesus, where the Holy Spirit's in charge of my tongue. And that really starts in the heart. It's a decision that you or I make, what my heart is going to, how it's going to use the tongue. And when the old flesh gets in charge, sometimes it does. Would you go back at the beginning of James chapter 3, it says in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect," or we know that word to be mature, strong Christian man, "and able to bridle the whole body." When a person is able to deal with that tongue in a positive way, most likely the rest of the body is well under the control of God too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we lay down some principles with about our tongue, that they would be encouraging to all of us. And may you help me, Father, to lay them out in a way that would be encouraging and instructive and challenging and convicting if necessary. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Your tongue ever got you in trouble? Of course it has. And, you know, there are times when you go to inside the Holy Spirit, your conscience, your self-control is saying, don't say anything, but you say it anyhow, and you're out of control. That's the earthly, the sensual part of your body, your life. You're not yielding to when the Lord says, handle it differently. And the only way that you can learn to deal with this is to go back and revisit why and how the devil got in charge of your tongue, or the world, or your old flesh, however you want to call it. Tonight, I would like to give you some principles of just ways that we should talk to each other, okay? Principles. I'm going to give out some verses. Walt, would you look up Proverbs 10, 19? Brother Ray, Proverbs 17, 27. And would you do 28, please? And Brother Austin, could you look up Proverbs 18, 13? And let's see, could you look up for me Proverbs 29, 20? Okay. And Proverbs 21, Justin, could you look up Proverbs 21, 23? And then Brother Pope, Proverbs 29, 11. The first thing that we want to understand is that if we're going to have control of our tongue, it starts by getting control of our ears. We've got to learn to listen more than we speak. I was reading one person, and it's interesting. He said, God gave us two ears and only one tongue. And if we used it in that proportion, we'd probably be better off, wouldn't we? So our first point, and we're going to look at the scriptures here, is just simply this. We've got to learn to listen before we speak. We need to really understand what the other person, instead of just trying to get our point across, and instead of always being right and being the authority, we've got to learn to take in the facts and the situation and calm our spirit down and listen to the other person. So let's read some verses concerning that. Proverbs 10, 19, if you'd stand and read that, please. Okay. in the multitude of words, there's going to be sin. So we've got to learn to limit our speaking and heighten our listening. Look on the next one, Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Okay, I like that verse 28. Even a fool, if he can keep his mouth shut, looks smart. Okay, he looks wise. But you always got to make a comment. I know with most teenagers, when they're going, that fifth grade up through about ninth grade, there comes a point where they have to interrupt their parents and everything they say. How many of you parents remember that? How many of you remember doing it to your parents? I do. I can remember my mom one day saying, she said, "I don't know how I ever talked before you came along." Learning to keep your mouth quiet and learning to listen. We had a fellow in our church named Richard Sadaka. Grew up in the Middle East. His father was a pastor. And he was taught by his dad so well. And I remember when Richard was here, he was in college age. He's working on his doctorate. He's a smart man, had a lot. But whenever we would come together with other men, Richard hardly ever spoke up very quickly. And usually he'd wait till everybody older than him spoke. And then he spoke. That took a lot of self-control. When you're young, don't you think you know everything? Well, you do. I mean, it takes a lot of restraint to not make a comment until it's appropriate. Okay, let's look on Proverbs 17, 28. Who has Proverbs 17? Oh, we already did that one. Proverbs 7. Who has Proverbs 18, 13? Yes. A person that speaks before they know the facts makes a fool out of themselves. And husbands and wives and sometimes children, when we're dealing with our parents, we get so worked up that we butt in, we think we know where that person's going, and we insert ourselves in the person and say, "That's not what I was going to say at all." And then we've made a big royal mess of the thing. Learning to let the other person say what they've got to say before I say what I think I already know they're going to say is a big step in learning to communicate. Look on with me, please. Proverbs 29:20. Proverbs 29:20. Let's everybody turn there. I must have missed that one with somebody. Proverbs 29:20. I can read it here. I've got it written out. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Your mouth will get you in a lot of trouble. Learning to listen. You can learn a lot by listening. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Proverbs 21, 23. Who has Proverbs 21? Okay, thank you, Justin. Okay, I read the wrong one there then. Okay. Proverbs 29:11. Who had that one for me? That was the last one I gave out. Dr. Pope. A fool utters everything he thinks. And that's why he's a fool. So we're laying down some principles of dealing with our tongue. We've got to learn to put a refrain and listen, gather the facts, not utter everything that we speak. A lot of damage can be done before the picture is even put together. So learning the self-control of waiting. Now that doesn't mean clam up, okay? But that means self-control before we're just going back and forth. And that's what makes an argument. One person's just battering back and forth, and they're not really even listening to the other person. They're just trying to make their point. Learning to listen. You know, that could happen in a church too. There are a lot of stories about church deacon boards or committee meeting together, and they sort of get riled up, and boy, they're saying a lot of stuff, and then they've got to worship together after that. And once things are said, you can't take them back. You just can't. And you've revealed a lot about yourself. Okay, let's take another subject here on the same idea. So we got to learn to listen more than or before we speak. That's a big step in our communication. Number two, we've got to deal with the fact of when we speak, listen to me, that we speak truth only. What is close to truth? Somebody raise their hand. What is close to truth? We call it what? Omission, Fred? Half-truth? How about exaggeration? We just sort of stretch the details. It's like the guy that caught a fish, you know, was this long. Pretty soon it's this long. And after he's told it a few times, he caught a whopper, you know. The truth is, it's still this long, okay? And when we're talking and we're dealing with trying to settle something, we've got to learn to not use hyperbole, an exaggeration, an embellishment of the facts. Well, we're using big words tonight, aren't we, okay? And when you're trying to communicate, it needs to be accurate. I can remember with my children, they came to a point where they had learned accuracy a lot. And I said, boy, that thing cost $10. They said, Daddy, that's not right. They said, what do you mean? Dad, it was $9.98. I said, well, you're right. But I said, Dad, you need to be honest. Okay. I'm not going there, okay? But we know when we haven't told the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. Let me read you a couple of verses. You can write the references on Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So here I am in a situation trying to work my way through it, and I need God's help, and I lie. That's an abomination to God. I just lied. You ever heard something called situation ethics? Well, I didn't want my wife to worry, so I lied to her. I didn't want my parents to punish me so hard, or my mom would be so worried if she knew all the truth. That's a lie. Somebody said, was one of the things about a truth and being close to it is omission. Embellishments adding. We need to learn to tell the truth and not use situation ethics. One of the things in the Catholic Church that they have embraced in spreading their version of the gospel is they will go in and be anything like the culture, and they figure they can wait a century or two till they can absorb that religion. That God can't bless. Situation ethics. We need to learn to be honest. When we speak, we need to be accurate. Pick on the Christian school here. I wish you could sit in Mr. Austin's case and listen to the student's version as opposed to the teacher's version sometimes. And then it's interesting. A student gets in trouble and they finally fess up and they get it all straight. And then they go home and tell their parents another version. Why would they change the facts to make themselves look good? So then you get a call from the parents. Why would this teacher do such and such? Well, maybe you ought to come in and we'll get all together in the same room and we'll talk facts. And that's the way you get somewhere. But you know what? That's not just in a school. That's in a home. That's among friends. That's in a teenage youth group. That's at work. And people aren't communicating truth. They're exaggerating and leaving out things. Can I ask you a question? Do you tell the truth? when you talk. I would like to think that I'm just 100% always right online. And when I was a young pastor, there came an article in the newspaper, and it says, everybody lies. I thought, I don't lie. So I read the article. Guess what? I'm a liar. It started going down the 20 most common lies. I wish I had kept that. Probably you could look it up on the internet. 20 most common lies. The number one lie at that time, 40 years ago when I read that article, was the check is in the mail. No, it isn't. You didn't have the money. You forgot. Whatever it is. But it's not in the mail. It will be soon. But it's not in the mail. It's a lie. Oh, I never received the bill. Yes, you did. You just forgot about it. On and on and on, the article started going. And you know, it's amazing how we shade the truth to make our situation a little better. I had a man many years ago in our church that he said, you know, I don't understand what's wrong. All these companies are making mistakes on their bills and everybody is wrong. I said, you know, I work with the same company, the same bank, the same electric company. I said, they're never wrong. He said, well, I don't know why they pick on me. I said, maybe they're not. Maybe you just need to stop and be honest with yourself. That is a big step in communicating with people, is to be honest. Now, there are times to be honest and just go straight. There may be timing in all this. I understand all that. To be brutally frank can really, that could get you in a lot of trouble. I understand. Don't misunderstand me. But when you tell something, it ought to be the truth. One of the things in history we think of, is it our 16th president? Abraham Lincoln. I may be wrong on the number he is. But what was his nickname? Honest Abe. And they go back, somebody had paid too much and he walked all these miles to return a nickel or something like that. Things like that. He got known for and that character, and people began to trust him. Teenagers, can I tell you, if your parents know that they can trust you even when you've done wrong, that you'll always tell the truth, that'll go a million miles to working through a lot of circumstances. Hey, how about your boss? How about a wife on a husband that knows, you know, he's not always perfect, but he always tells me, or she always tells me how she spent. Doesn't that go 100 miles? That's exactly right. Let me give you another verse. It says in Proverbs, it says this, he that speaketh truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. Who do we think of as the great deceiver? So when I learn situation, ethics, and pressure to shade the truth with lies, I'm in the category of the deceiver. But when I tell truth, I have the blessing of God. The verse before this said to us that we become his delight and that our words are righteous. So when I speak as a Christian to my wife, to my children, to somebody at church, I don't want to be known as a deceiver, a liar, an unrighteous person. I don't want to be an abomination before my God. And when I find that I have not been accurate, I need to be quick to say, you know what? I don't know why I said that, but here's the truth. Straighten it up. Straighten it up. I thought we'd get a lot further. We'll go one more. I guess this is going to go next Wednesday night. We're just getting to the good stuff. Okay. So number one point, we're listening more than we're talking. Listening before we're talking. Number two, when we talk, we've got a rule. The only thing that comes out of this lips is truth. That's huge. We're talking about Christians now, aren't we? And we're talking about God's blessings, and God's going to use me to be, in this passage, a peacemaker. Those are huge things. Okay, so let's go to number three. Communication and speaking should have a goal of solving problems and encouraging, not of hurting and starting trouble. It ought to be a goal to solve the problem and encourage and settle the situation, whatever it would be. I want to be a blessing. I want to encourage the other person. It ought not to be like sabotage or hurt or vengeful for the other person. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good man maketh it, a good word maketh it glad. When I give words of encouragement, it lifts up the heart. When I lay on these words that are wrong and mean and cutting, it says it makes the soul of a man stoop. Have you ever seen an older person that's been through a lot of things and he's walking through life like this and he's just, the cares of the world, this is what my words can do to somebody. Have you ever had somebody lay words on you that made your soul stoop? All night long, all week long, a Christian brother, a Christian wife, a Christian husband has put that on their mate, has put them on their children have put them on their parents. And they've been stooping under the load. They were not intended to encourage and solve. They were to defame and to hurt the other person. And I tell you, there are times that we really get in this goal of hurting people with our tongue. If you think back in James chapter 3, the Bible says that kind of talk is set on fire, and the source of that kind of fire is hell itself. When I am trying to make somebody feel bad, destroy, and hurt them, that's devilish. That's truly devilish. And there's no excuse for it. I think today in politics, I'm not going to venture far down this, one of the things that we have a hard time is there's so much lying and hurting, and even right now in the impeachment trials and such, the rest, there is no real search for righteousness. And I would say that comes on both sides. Okay, I'm not picking on sides, okay? It's not solving anything to do that. And when a husband and wife get that way, that they're talking only in hurtful tones, and you know, I'm going to lay one right on you and zing you and see how you carry that all day long. Or a teenager, or a parent to a teenager, or a church member to another church member, just give them a rip like that. It's not meant to try to bring peace. It's meant to stir up and cause anguish. These are three principles that we lay down that our tongue, we need to be careful with. We need to be quick to listen and get the facts and then speak. We need to communicate only truth, and then we need to make sure that our speech is positive, edifying, uplifting, truly trying to solve, and lead to peace. And we know when our tongue is not leading toward peace. Could I get an amen? We've been thinking about it all day long. I know exactly how I'm going to talk to him. I know exactly what I'm going to say. I'm going to nail it. That's not a Christ-like spirit. That's not righteous. And Christians, I don't care. The world doesn't do that. We laid a foundation in James chapter 3. We saw there in verse 17. This wisdom is not from above, but the wisdom that's from heaven is different. And we need to make an effort to see our tongue brought under that second kind of wisdom and be delivered from the earthly wisdom. I grew up in a home where there was a continual fighting all the time. Just nasty, hurtful stuff. And there was a point in my early Christian life that I said, I can't help how I talk. Yes, you can. With Christ's help. And I know when I allow myself to not be under the discipline and direction of the Holy Spirit, that earthly, sensual wisdom wants to reassert itself, and it never does any good in any circumstance. Would you say amen? These are good things for us as Christians. To learn to do it God's way with our tongue. Well, we're about halfway through our list, and next Wednesday night, you can dodge it or come. Listen to it on the internet. Do whatever you want to do. I hope you will, because we've got some really good stuff. We're going to get in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to give you some principles of how to get your tongue in a positive way. Right now we're just identifying. We're going to look at six different things that will definitely that we can do to get our tongue, our spirit. Tongue only represents what's coming out of the heart. It's not the actual tongue that's the problem. The tongue is just the deliverer. Okay. It's really a heart issue. And it's a decision. Now, even as I stir this up tonight, doesn't our flesh sometimes want to resist hearing it? But you know what? We need to lean into it. And say, you know what? My wife will be glad I am. My kids will be glad that I am. My parents will be really excited that I am. My boss will even notice that I'm different. This should be our goal. This ought to be a want-to thing. And if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. So we all deal with this, amen? On one level or another. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would deal with this very important thing that causes us either to lead toward peace and righteousness or lead towards a devilish end. May you help us to learn to sow the truth in peace and to speak as you would speak in Jesus' precious name. With heads